This is a sermon from New City Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To learn more about New City or to hear more sermons in this series, visit newcitycincy.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 5 through 20. We will begin in page 785 in the Bibles if you'd like to follow along as I read. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnants of the peoples shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning, New City. Oh, thank you. Good morning to one of you. My name is Ryan Zhang. I'm one of the pastors here in New City. It's good to be with you in week three of our Habakkuk series. As you probably know, Habakkuk is a confusing book, just like this morning's passage is not fun to read. It's confusing to us, for us 21st century people who don't even know how to say his name. It's confusing to Habakkuk's people in the 6th century who may or may not know how to say his name. It's confusing probably even to Habakkuk himself, who definitely knows how to say his name. Because, you know, like many of us, in our time, Habakkuk was dismayed and frustrated by the injustice and violence that surround him in Jerusalem. And he complained to God, and God's answer was, don't worry, I will condemn them through the Babylonians. Now what? That's the same as us complaining about the injustice in America, and God saying to us, don't worry, I will condemn them through the Nazis. Doesn't make sense. How could a wicked people be judged by an even more wicked people? Well, as Josh unpacked for us last week, God tells him to have faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Have faith that God knows what he's doing, and he will not let wicked people go unpunished, not the wicked Israelites and not the wicked Babylonians. Everyone will get their punishment. And what then is one way to express our faith? Well, how about some good old trash talking? Now, I've never been very good at trash talking because I was never confident in my game, so I sought out ChatGPT for some coaching. And here are some of the best lines that ChatGPT came up with. If losing was a skill, you'll be a pro. My grandma's Wi-Fi is faster than your reflexes. Don't worry, everyone's bad at first. You're just staying committed to it. Now, the next one is very personal, okay? You're the reason the fridge has trust issues. And lastly, you've been circling back so much, you could qualify for NASCAR. Now, when it comes to trash talking, the Bible is more elegant than that. And you know, do you know that the Bible contains trash talks? Do you? Now, we just read one. Our passage opens with a description of the Babylonian king. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects his own all peoples. Now, as Babylon conquers all these people and expands its empire, God gave the nations a song to taunt Babylon. And in verse 6, the next verse, will not all these nations, take up a taunt song against him? Now, this passage is a taunt song. This is biblical trash talking. It's not the only one, though. But the prophets, Micah and Isaiah, also taunted the Babylonians. Isaiah 14:4 says, "You will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon." A side note, do you know this, that sometimes the best way to fight a tyrant or evil is to taunt them? Now, Martin Luther is famous for his pithy insults against the devil. And historically, we have political cartoons. Now we just have tweets. Now, the whole late-night comedy industry is built on mocking political leaders. And some even get canceled for doing that, right? The tyrants and kings are particularly sensitive to taunts and mockery because they hate not being taken seriously. Do you know that at one point, Winnie the Pooh was canceled in China? Winnie the Pooh. Now, what could be so dangerous about Winnie the Pooh? Is he some kind of secret political weapon? No. It's because people were making memes comparing the Chinese president to Winnie the Pooh. He didn't like that. But that only motivated people to do more. So taunting shows that we are not scared by injustice and tyranny. It shows that we have not lost our confidence. So here we see God teaching the nations to stand up to the Babylonians in a taunt. So we will look at this taunt, and then we'll look at our reaction to the taunt. All right? This taunt and what we do with this taunt. So this taunt is divided into five sections. Each section is organized around a woe. Now, in the first four sections, the words "woe to him" open up the section. And the last section, "woe to him," is in the middle of the section, and each woe addresses an evil of Babylon. So we got the first woe, verse 6 to 8, taunts Babylon's unjust gain. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own and loads himself with pledges. So this is a form of economic evil, right? Babylon takes what does not belong to them, and they plunder other nations that demand tributes from nations that they conquered. And second woe taunts Babylon's false security. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house to set his nest on high to be saved from the reach of harm. So unjust gain made them paranoid, so they needed bigger and higher defense structures to keep themselves secure. So they built thick walls and set themselves on high places. Archaeological evidences show that the walls of Babylon were around 8 meters, 26 feet high, in the later periods, and wide enough for two chariots to pass side by side. The third woe taunts Babylon's vanity. The woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Like many ancient empires, Babylon's glory is built on the violence and oppression of other people. And one commentator wrote, "Visitors of Babylon were hugely impressed by what they saw, but all they could see was splendid buildings. God looked at the city and saw bloodshed." The fourth woe taunts Babylon's violence. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. Now, Babylon's conquest was brutal. It brought shame upon many nations. When Jerusalem was conquered, their riches was taken away, the temple destroyed, pregnant women were split open, and the best young people were taken captive, leaving behind only the old and the poor. Safe to say, Nebuchadnezzar was not a fan of the Geneva Convention. And lastly, the fifth woe comes with an introduction. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes a speechless idol. Now, this woe taunts the most serious of Babylon's evils, its idolatry. The woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. We see an example of this in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar built a golden idol for himself and forced all the people to worship it. And those who refused were thrown in a fiery pit. Now, these woes judge the five evils of Babylon. Now, that seems pretty straightforward at this point. But there's something strange about this taunt. Do you notice that? Let me ask you this. When you talk smack with somebody, is it usually with someone that you're pretty sure you can beat or someone that's going to beat you? Do you pick on people who are weaker or do you pick on people who are stronger than you? If you're smart, you pick on people who are weaker, right? You only talk smack when you're pretty confident that you could pound your opponent to the ground. Now, how do you taunt someone who is about to crush you? The answer is you don't. That would be extremely foolish. But Habakkuk is doing just that. Remember, just a few verses before this, God told Habakkuk that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, are about to come and wipe away Jerusalem. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. The city will be destroyed. You're all going to be destroyed. They're going to mop the floor with your blood. Now mock them. Taunt them. Oh, and put it in writing so the Babylonians can read it too. Now, why would anyone do that? Now, what do you do when the odds are stacked against you and your defeat is guaranteed? Now, when you see overwhelming injustice, how do you have the courage to not just call it out, but maybe even taunt the perpetrators of evil? When you wake up in the morning and you feel absolutely crippled by fear or depression, the sun is shining outside, but in your bedroom is always midnight. There's a sadness you can't shake, an anxiety that won't leave you until you curl up like a ball. How do you find the strength to get out of bed, not to mention taunt the darkness around you? And when your skin is lit up with white spots like snow, you know that death is not far in the future. What hope do you have to continue? Can you stare into death's eyes and taunt him? Every one of us struggle with something that threatens to undo us. There are enemies that you can't beat. There are sicknesses that you cannot overcome. There are injustices that you cannot change. And death comes to us all. What hope do you have? What hope did Habakkuk have when he was about to be overrun by the Babylonians? Before David fought with Goliath, he also engaged in some biblical trash talking. What motivated David to talk trash with Goliath? It's not just courage, I could tell you that. Talking trash with someone who's about to pound you is not courageous. It's stupid. But what motivated David was a matter of seeing. David saw something. Habakkuk saw something too. Let's go back to these five woes. What did Habakkuk see? Well, in the first woe, the Babylonians plunder others for unjust gains. Now they will be plundered by others. Would not your debtors suddenly rise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. In the second woe, the Babylonians relied on false security. Now their security will rise up to accuse them. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. The security that you build will now rise up to cry out against you. In the third woe, the Babylonians boasted of their great cities. Now their cities will come to nothing. Behold, is it not that the lords of hosts that appear labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? Now all of their greatness will eventually come to ruin. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. In the fourth woe, the Babylonians terrified and brought shame to others. Now fear and shame will fall upon them. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beast that terrified them. In the last woe, the Babylonians build dumb idols that are silent. Now they will be silenced before God. But the Lord is his temple. Let the earth keep silence before him. In each of these woes, there's a sense of poetic justice. What goes around comes around. In a few decades, the Babylonians will be defeated by the Medes and the Persians. All these predictions will come true. Did that come by chance? Does poetic justice just happen by chance? Is that what you're counting on? What Habakkuk sees is not just poetic justice. He sees a God that turns justice into reality. Do you notice a progression in these five woes? The woes get longer and longer, and God's intervention becomes increasingly clear. The beginning of the third woe, instead of the vainglory of Babylon, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then in the fourth woe, instead of Babylonians making people drink and exposing their shame, God will make Babylon drink the cup of his wrath. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. And the end, the last woe, God will be fully enthroned in his holy temple, and all people who worship speechless idols will become speechless before God. Behold, the Lord is his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The God himself will intervene to judge Babylon's evils. God himself will make things right. As many of you guys were studying Galatians, Paul wrote in Galatians, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." It's confidence in God's justice that gives Habakkuk the courage to taunt. Does the existence of God make a difference in your life? You can shake your fist toward the sky and say, "God is dead. I don't need him." But then what hope do you have when you're overwhelmed and everything falls to chance? Now, because God is alive, we can keep faith. However unlikely, however difficult, even when we are crushed by our enemies, there's still victory on the other side. Because God is alive, his people mock tyrants, conquer enemies 10 times their size, stop the mouths of lions, were made strong in times of weakness. As the Bible says in Hebrews, some were made strong, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffer mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. They did not live to see God's promises come true in their lifetime. just like Habakkuk, did not live to see the Babylonians destroyed. But they had faith that on the other side of their suffering, on the other side of death, God will make things right. And because we know a God who was crucified, died, and raised again, we can even taunt death himself. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? G.K. Chesterton said, Christianity has died many times and risen again, for it had a God who knew the way out of the grave. Does the existence of God make a difference in your life? The injustice is scary. Your problems are scary. Death is scary. Your sin is scary. And I hope that Habakkuk's tongue song can give us some hope. If God of justice does exist, if he is really the God of heaven and earth, then maybe we don't have to be so scared. Or do we? How do we respond to a taunt song like this? Now, I think all of us remember exactly where we were on September 11th. Well, I mean, I say all of us here, but I realize only maybe half of this room were old enough to realize that. But anyhow, let's pretend all of us remember where we were on 9/11. But do you remember where you were on May 1st, 2011? May 1st, 2011. It's a Sunday. It's a regular Sunday. I was living just outside of D.C. at that point. I was reading in my room, and then I could almost hear the chatter breaking through my computer screen. Something's going on. And then around 9 o'clock, I think starting on Facebook, and then different news media broke out that Osama bin Laden was found and killed. And very soon, a large crowd gathered outside the White House and started chanting, USA, USA, USA. There was euphoria everywhere in the city and probably in the country, right? I was pretty shocked and excited. And then around 11, President Obama walked up to a podium in the White House and announced the news. And I remember very clearly, he said these words very triumphantly. He said, justice has been done. Justice has been done. And I didn't like that. So I said to my coworkers the next day, I said, that can't be it. You know, bin Laden was this terrorist who plotted the brutal murder of thousands of people. How can his one death satisfy justice? You know, think of Adolf Hitler. He didn't even face his enemies. He just shot himself in his bunker with his mistress. They got off easy, right? How's that justice? The blood of innocents cried out for more. And then I kind of bragged to my coworkers. I said, thank God, there must be a deeper justice than that. There must be a God that holds people accountable even beyond their death. And I was so pleased with myself. You know, none of this shallow justice stuff. I care about a deeper justice. But then I realized it was not a very comforting thought. I actually became a little bit more scared. What about me? If there's a deeper justice than what we see in this life, then what hope is there for me? I may not have murdered thousands of people, but I've stolen, I've hated other people, I've been mean to other people, I disobey God all the time, I didn't always believe in him, I have my dark thoughts. What hope is there for me? What hope is there for you? Now, don't get me wrong. I do believe that killing Osama bin Laden is a just act. It's a net positive thing for the world to be rid of him. But does that make us righteous? Now, God has used the United States to do some great things. We helped defeat the Nazis. We got rid of bin Laden. We stood up to dictators, defended religious freedom around the world, and brought peace to a lot of places. I believe that God did work through this country to make this world a better place. But do these things excuse our evils? Remember, Israel was God's special people, God's beloved nation. But God did not overlook their evil. The Babylonians were God's instrument to bring judgment to Israel. They were doing God's work. God did not overlook their evils either. But just because God uses us doesn't mean that God will overlook our evil. This taunt song was written against the Babylonians, but Habakkuk could be writing about just any ancient or modern civilizations. The Greeks and Romans conquered with violence. Ancient Egypt used Israelite slaves to build cities. 500,000 people died building the Great Wall of China for the first emperor. The United States prospered on the back of slaves. The British Museum is filled with stolen goods from other nations. Modern corporations maximize profit by underpaying workers and withholding information from consumers. Politicians took advantage of people's trust to make a name for themselves. And of course, every nation, every people, every land, every tribe have their temples and idols. This taunt song could be sung against almost anybody, and it should. Whether it's ancient empires, greedy corporate leaders, criminal syndicates, terrorists, or modern heads of state, eventually justice will fall on all of them. That's true on a national level. It's also true on a church level, on an individual level as well. But God's Holy Spirit could do amazing things through this church. I hope God will bring many people to Christ through us. I hope we can be a blessing to our neighbors and our city. I hope we can be a conduit for good. If all that happens, give thanks to God. May God have all the glory. But we still need to own up to our sins. Perhaps these five woes can lead us into repentance. Have you made any unjust gains? Or taken money from places where you shouldn't? Have you been greedy? Have you relied on your wealth or status to provide you with false security? What has been sacrificed to build up your reputation, your career? Have you taken advantage of your coworkers? Do you take credit for someone's work? How well do you love your neighbors? Have you been kind and gracious to them? Or is your heart filled with vitriol and hate? Have you trusted in idols to make your life better? In technology and AI to expand your power? The Babylonians created idols that couldn't speak. We now have idols in our pockets that could speak to us. If we apply all these five woes to us, we should also reap what we sow. At the end, what gives us hope is not just God's justice, but God's mercy. The God of justice took our place on the cross to test, to justify, to satisfy the demand of justice, to justify us. The earth cries out for our blood, but Jesus poured out his blood to satisfy that demand. We can have confidence that God is on our side, not because we are righteous, but because we are saved. We talked at the beginning about taunting the evil around us. The taunting is a popular thing to do these days, isn't it? Especially in our partisan culture, mockery and taunts dominate our political discourse and tear apart our social fabrics. The sermon may sound like encouragement to do more of that, right? Just keep mocking. Is it wrong to call out in evil and injustice, or even taunt the wicked people that we see? No. Many people in the Bible taunted their opponents because it's an expression of our trust in God. But I hope we all acknowledge that we can never taunt others from a moral high ground. If we taunt, let's do so with tears in our eyes, because we're just as broken. Yes, by all means, call out evil and condemn injustice, but do so with humility. And you can't do that on social media. Now warn people about God's justice, but tell them about Christ's mercy in the same breath. Because we need it, and other people need it too. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for teaching us how to express our faith, how to have courage in you to stand up to injustice, to taunt injustice around us, because we know that you will make things right. But we also know that your justice demands our punishment as well, that we need to be punished for our sins. And help us to look to Jesus as our Savior, who gave up his life for us, who was taunted so that we don't have to suffer the consequences of our sins. Father, we pray that you will let this faith live in our hearts, to have faith in Jesus and have faith in your justice. Pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from New City, a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Visit our website at newcitycincy.org for more sermons and resources. That's newcitycincy.org. Thanks for joining us today, and God bless you.